You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The clash was decisive. Jesus and his disciples were feasting, but the followers of John the Baptist and the Pharisees were fasting, and they were angry. Fasting on the wrong day did not fit into the legalistic lifestyle of the Pharisees. One group, Jesus and his followers, exhibited boundless joy, and the other group reflected the cold and sober result of man-centered religion. This human attitude of salvation by works of man had wiped out all joy found in the grace and the mercy of God. In the Gospel of Mark, we read the graphic, descriptive, and highly dramatic account. I quote, "The disciples of John and those of the Pharisees were fasting. They came and said to Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples do the same thing?' Jesus replied, 'Can you expect wedding guests to fast in the bridegroom's presence?' 'Fasting is out of the question,' Jesus said, 'as long as they have the bridegroom with them.'" The issue was this: Jesus and his disciples were considered guilty of sin simply because they did not fast on the exact day that the Pharisees expected them to. And to understand this sensitive issue, we must know the background. According to Old Testament Jewish law, only one day of fasting was required of all of Israel. This was the annual Day of Atonement. And on that special day, fasting was a godly act of repentance, a preparation for forgiveness. As generations passed, however, tradition and dogma began to suffocate the clear doctrine of the grace of God. Additional optional days for fasting were strongly suggested, and these extra optional days were originally supposed to be voluntary. But as a result of man-centered Pharisaic zeal, these options soon became legalistically mandatory. For example, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees fasted on Monday and on Thursday of every week. Again, remember, this was supposed to be voluntary. But as you can see from our text, the legalistic zealots were making it an absolute requirement, both for this life and for getting into heaven. And so when Jesus, by his lifestyle, powerfully demonstrated the freedom all men can experience in God's love and grace, a blow-up occurred. The Pharisees challenged Jesus, and they challenged the new unfettered life of joy that Jesus and his followers were experiencing. This demonic attack on the glorious gospel still flourishes today, believe it or not. For example, listen to some television or radio preachers. We're talking about not all of them, but some of them. They exhort their listeners to live this or that lifestyle, and they say, "Buy this or that book, read it, and follow it, and your life will be okay." But that really doesn't offer any hope. This is not the gospel. The weak in faith and the searching, they try hard to meet all the requirements, and they try to live by these books. But they find themselves failing, and they find it impossible to become humanly righteous and pure. And then they give up, and then they often sink deeper into despair. Deeper and deeper they go. Oh no, Jesus is not calling you into a lifestyle of fasting or any other method of religiosity. Oh, Jesus is calling you to himself. Jesus bids you come just as you are. Don't worry. He will strengthen you after you come to him. You don't first get well and then go to the doctor, do you? Of course you don't. You go to the doctor in order that you might get well. This works the same way with Jesus. You don't first overcome all your fears and weaknesses to temptation, all your anxieties and failures, and then come to the Savior. Oh, you come to Jesus just as you are, and always remember Jesus' promise to all men and women and children. No matter who they are, he says, he who comes to him for help, Jesus will never turn away, and that, my friend, includes you. Now let me kindly suggest to you at this moment that you pray to Jesus no matter what your situation might be. Maybe you are in a home wrecked by divorce or in a family filled with bickering or disharmony. Perhaps you are in a retirement home, anxiously worried over the uncertainty of life's end. Maybe you are a teenager in your room at this moment. Maybe you are gripped with the tragedy of a broken dream. Or perhaps you are a businessman overcome with financial failure. Oh, don't try to rescue yourself. You will only become more miserable. Instead, turn to your divine Redeemer and receive the blessings of forgiveness and strength and encouragement. Your loving Lord understands exactly how you feel. Another person cannot always understand us, but Jesus does. And He wants to shoulder your burdens. Jesus desires to carry your worries and your concerns. Jesus will grant you special powers to cope with your situation. And even though your coming days may not be easy, Jesus will indeed see you through unto the end. For precisely this reason, for your blessing and your help, you must get to know Jesus better. Read and meditate on the Holy Scriptures. These sacred writings testify to the power of your blessed Redeemer. The Bible speaks of hope based on the merciful Messiah. The Bible does not speak of merit based on man-made rules or man-centered requirements. Oh no, instead, all the Scriptures will point your weary eyes in troubled life to the eternal positive hope, the everlasting fountain of living water of life, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, you see, also attending a church on a regular basis is so important. You may have never seriously considered this. Legalistically attending a church is a burden, of course it is. But in Jesus Christ, this changes to a joy. Hearing God's Word refreshes our body and nourishes our soul. Attending a church where the pure gospel is preached is like going to a spiritual restaurant. Your soul needs food on a regular basis, and your spirit cries out to be nourished by the Spirit of God. That's what's wrong with your innermost feelings at this hour. That's why you're crying out from within. Your spirit is hungry for God and His mercy. And seeking to satisfy the deepest needs of your soul by following man-made rules of religion is like going to a restaurant and getting sawdust or dried sand in your plate. In our text for today, we see the confrontation between the joy-producing gospel of our Lord Jesus and the Pharisaic distortions of the Old Testament law. The setting is this. A sumptuous feast had just concluded. The guests, including Jesus and His disciples, their stomachs were filled with food and their hearts were filled with joy. The celebration, this feast, had taken place in the house of Matthew. Matthew was a despised tax collector, and by the phony legalistic and law-centered religious community, he was considered part of a criminal race. The Bible tells us that Jesus, and I quote, dined with many tax collectors and sinners. Prior to this, whenever these sinners heard the Pharisees' religious requirements, they felt unwelcome and they felt viciously despised. They knew in their hearts that there was no way and no hope for them ever to come close to the requirements of the Pharisees. But now, praise God, things had changed. Now things were different. They had a friend who understood. Jesus had arrived, and Jesus accepted them just as they were. The Bible says at the feet of Matthew, quote, there were many of them. This does not mean that Jesus wanted them to continue in sin. He didn't. But He would change them and He would do for them what they could never do for themselves. They had found a spiritual doctor, these sinners had, who would accept any and all patients regardless of their sinful sickness. This, of course, as you can understand, angered the Pharisaically oriented religious community to no end. They demanded an answer from Jesus. Why don't your disciples fast like we do, they asked. And then the answer Jesus gave, they did not expect. It hit them like a ton of bricks. Jesus said, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of a bridegroom do not fast, do they? In fact, Jesus explained, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. You see, Jesus was using expressions and examples that the Jews clearly understood. According to Jewish custom, a marriage celebration lasted 1 week. And during that time, all mourning and grieving was to be suspended. Even the obligation of daily prayers ceased. In fact, it was regarded as a religious duty to gladden the bride and the bridegroom. Marriage week for the Jews was a time of unmixed festivity. And now Jesus was using the example of the Jewish marriage to make a point. When we are followers of Him, it is like a marriage celebration. We are free to serve Jesus, the bridegroom, and to make Him happy. We are part of the wedding party. We are part of the celebration. We are part of all of the joy as Christians. Examine the religion that you are now involved in. Does it gladden your heart like a marriage feast? Or are the religious rules and requirements you are expected to follow a pain and a burden? Are you glad to be involved in your religion? Or do all the requirements make you feel like you are not a very good Christian and that you many times are a hopeless failure? Would you sooner be involved in other activities instead of attending church? Or do you really enjoy hearing the blessed Word of God preached and taught? If you go to a doctor and his advice and prescriptions make you feel worse instead of better, or if they don't seem to do any good at all, you don't keep going back to him, do you? If you are now involved in a religion which makes a lot of requirements of you for salvation, or a religion you are hopelessly struggling through hoping to gain salvation, or a religion which is more of a burden than a joy, may I suggest that you look around. Several weeks ago, I was traveling by airplane to speak in a city on the east coast of the United States. I sat beside a middle-aged lady returning home to see her mother. In the course of our discussion, the woman said that as a result of marriage, she had converted to a particular faith. Out of respect for her husband, she had gone to his church for some 31 years. And yet she confessed she was getting nothing out of it. Every year she became more unfulfilled and more confused. She asked me then if I suggested that she look around for some other church. I replied by saying that I not only suggested it, I would strongly encourage it. And so I am going to ask you today to look at your own religious activities. I am not suggesting outright that you change churches. On this gospel proclamation ministry, we are not involved in sheep stealing. And maybe there is nothing wrong with the church you are now attending. But if things don't seem right in your heart, then make arrangements immediately to see your clergyman. He will appreciate your doing this. Perhaps it is just that you are not understanding the central message of the New Testament and the centrality of the crucifixion cross of Jesus Christ and the meaning of the Easter resurrection. But don't feel embarrassed if you don't understand all these things. This happened also to Apollos. His story is recorded in the book of Acts. And his friends, however, took him aside and they re-explained the things for him, and this helped him. When I say, do you receive from your religion the joy of the marriage feast? I am certainly not implying that all of life is going to be one great celebration experience. Biblical reality demands that we accept the fact that on many days the devil will inflict great wounds on us through his fiery darts. And yet in the midst of these difficulties, let our tear-filled eyes always rejoice at the sight of the bridegroom. May we always turn our eyes upon Jesus so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. Oh, life will never be easy, but in being a member of the divine wedding party by faith, you and I can be joy-filled even in the midst of problems and terrible despair. You see, following Jesus instead of man-made religion sounds like a simple adjustment. But Jesus reminds us that it affects our entire life. This involves more than a mere attitude adjustment. It means that God the Holy Spirit will remake our entire being, our entire religious thinking, our entire religious orientation. Jesus explained it this way, and I quote, "No one sews a patch of new unshrunk cloth to an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from it. The new from the old, and," Jesus said, "a worse tear results." The example Jesus used is somewhat outdated for our generation. In recent decades, we have been able to buy pre-shrunk cloth, pre-shrunk blue jeans, pre-shrunk shirts, pre-shrunk underwear, and many other items. But a few years back, most clothes were not pre-shrunk, but they would shrink as soon as they were laundered. Therefore, as Jesus explained, if you were to sew new cloth on an old garment, a disaster would occur. In laundering, the new part would shrink, and it would tear away, and it would make the hole in the clothing even bigger and worse than the first. The application, my friend, to our religious life is simply this. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of freedom from sin through Jesus' atoning blood, can never, ever be fit together with our old ideas of gaining salvation through our own efforts. Attempting this type of patch job will only be a disaster. This is what Jesus said. It will fill our life with hopelessness and despair. Jesus is not a religious adapter for our present man-made religion. Jesus is not a jerry-rig, a device to make our old man-made and self-centered religious ideas work. Oh no, when Jesus comes into our life by faith, we are not overhauled, we are transformed. We are recreated. For if any man is in Christ, the Scriptures say, he is a new creation. The old has entirely passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Oh, my friend, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. God the Father accepted his suffering and death as a substitute for the punishment that you and I deserve for our terrible sins. And now, at this hour, let your anxieties about this life be over. Your concern about heaven can be settled. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Give up your struggle to be accepted by God on the basis of your own efforts. Say no to the legalistic requirements of phony religion. Rejoice in the coming of the bridegroom. Let's celebrate. For if the Son has made you free, then you are free indeed. Amen.